Please have your Bibles open at 1 Peter. Now, I know that lots of people here like doing jigsaws. They like doing puzzles. Hands up if you like doing a jigsaw or puzzle. Oh, that's well over half. That's very good. That's very good. Who likes doing jigsaws with thousands of pieces? No, that's a bit much for some people. But you can get these enormous ones, can't you? 10,000-piece puzzles and things like that. What's it like when you open up one of these jigsaws, tip it out of the box, and you're confronted by all of those pieces? It's really hard to make sense of it all, isn't it? You know, you look at it and you go, well, that might be a bit of a tree, so I'll put it over there in sort of the green and brown section, and oh, that's a bit of stone, and oh, that's someone's eye, or is it that bit of wallpaper? I'm not sure. And where are the corners? Come on, we need to find the corners, don't we? Jigsaws, they can take a lot of time and effort. But eventually, when you're working at a jigsaw, you do get to a turning point, don't you? Where you start to understand how it all goes together. And then it becomes much easier to slot the final pieces into a place. And then it all comes together and it starts to make sense. Did you know that the Bible can be a lot like this? Like a big, complicated jigsaw. And at first, when someone becomes a Christian and they start reading the Bible and looking at it, and there's some bits which seem fairly straightforward and fairly easy to understand, but there's some bits which people really struggle with. Lamentations. You know, books like that. There's some things that we really do struggle to see how they fit in. But then if you go into a good church that teaches all of God's word, over time, you start to understand how the different pieces start to fit in. You see where the Gospels go and the epistles, and then those books at the beginning of the Bible, you start to appreciate the importance of them. And then, over time, those obscure names and places and stories, they start to make some sort of sense. And that's where we should be as Christians. As we grow and develop and mature, we should be starting to see how all of the Bible comes together and makes sense. But unfortunately, some Christians aren't blessed with going to churches that teach all of God's word. Some Christians, they don't seem to be interested in finding out all of God's word. And for them, well, obscure names and places, oh, they're just too difficult. And I can't think about that, or I don't understand that. And Christians who are in this sort of situation, they really become stunted in their Christian growth and in their understanding of God's words and his promises. And this can lead to situations where they just start focusing on a few little bits that they know and understand, and they start making something the main point when really it's only a secondary issue. Or they could even start getting the wrong end of the stick altogether and completely missing the point of God's revelation. Hopefully, we're people who want to avoid that. We want to be people who grow in our understanding of God's word and understanding what the main point is of Scripture. Well, with jigsaws, they come in very simple forms and come in very complicated forms as well, don't they? You can have these 10,000-piece, three-dimensional ones, or you can have a child's jigsaw, and you just put together a few simple pieces. Do you want a three-piece jigsaw of the Bible? Just three pieces. Piece one, the Bible tells us how God made the world. Piece two, the Bible tells us what went wrong with the world. And piece three, what God is doing to sort out the problem. There we are, three pieces. But it can go up to 10,000 pieces as well. Because most of the Bible is about point number three. How God is revealing his glory by solving the problem of our sin through his love and grace by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great salvation that the Apostle Peter has been reminding his readers about in this letter. We had that great verse, 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This wonderful salvation gives us a living hope for today. And it reminds us of the inheritance that we're going to receive tomorrow when Jesus eventually returns and every knee will bow before him and declare that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we look forward with hope to the great day when our salvation will be complete and Jesus will be given the highest honor and the greatest praise. And he's going to be receiving this because of the wonderful salvation that he has achieved on our behalf. And that salvation is the central theme of Scripture. Ever since Genesis 3, when the promise is made to Eve that one of her children would one day crush the serpent's head, God has been revealing his plan of salvation. So there, in those promises given and amongst the curses, there's that promise that one day a son would be born who would crush the serpent's head, which means there's going to be a redeemer. Then we see God preserving the human race through Noah, ensuring that mankind would exist after that great flood, which washed away all the sin and filth of that time. But unfortunately, there was still sin in the heart of Noah and his sons. But God preserves people so that the promise can be fulfilled. Shortly after this, we see God calling Abraham and promises to him that through his descendants, the whole earth would be blessed. There's that promise. It started off a member of mankind. Now we see it's a member of Abraham's line. And in the fullness of time, we see Abraham's descendants becoming a great nation. And we know that the one who saves is going to come from that nation. And God calls them for himself. He rescues them. He sets them apart as a holy nation. They receive his law at Mount Sinai. And in the law, we see this model being laid down and the legal basis of salvation. So we start to get information about how things are going to work. And then eventually they reach the promised land. In the fullness of time, we've got King David on the throne. And the Lord reveals that this promised son is going to be one of David's descendants. So we've gone from humanity to Abraham's line to one family. We can see the information is narrowing down. But then, unfortunately, everything seems to go wrong. And Israel, it falls into sin and eventually into exile. Yet God, in his grace, brings them back and promises them a new covenant. And in this new covenant, he's going to be doing all of the work and he's going to be fulfilling all of these promises. And he's saying that he would change people on the inside so they wholeheartedly obey him. And through the prophets, we get glimpses of what God is going to do. We read about this conquering king who is going to restore the nation. And we also read about a suffering servant. God reveals this plan of salvation to these prophets all those years ago. But what these prophets receive, it's a bit like having a jigsaw puzzle to put together when you haven't got the picture on the front of the box and you've got some pieces missing. Because it just isn't quite all there and it seems to be very difficult to put together. The prophets, they saw a lot, but they struggled. And they were trying to understand what God was saying. And there were some things that they missed. They didn't see that this promised one, the anointed one, would come twice. Once as a suffering servant to die as a substitute, then as a second time in triumph. For them, as they looked at what the Lord revealed to them, as they looked at the scriptures that they had at that point in history, it was like looking at some mountains from a distance where you can just see the peaks coming up. But you don't realize that there's huge valleys between them. And sometimes one peak's behind another. So where there's two peaks, it looks like one. They had a general sketch, but they didn't have the full detail. Yet despite all this, they searched diligently, trying to make sense of it all and trying to put it together. And you can just imagine these men praying, pondering, meditating, memorizing scripture, and thinking about what God was revealing to them. And in their deliberations upon the great work of salvation that God was performing, it was revealed to them that they were doing more than just bringing a word of encouragement or a word to call the people back to their own people, to their own time. what the Lord was doing was bringing them, giving them a message which was for the future generations as well, for future believers. And no doubt this was very encouraging for them, because when we understand the lives of many of these prophets, they had it tough. They really did have it tough in so many ways. So the partial picture that they had would have encouraged them. The full picture of salvation itself only really starts to make sense after the resurrection of our Savior. Even when Jesus was walking amongst us, so many people just didn't get it. Remember John the Baptist, when he was in prison and he sent a message to Jesus filled with doubt. Are you the promised one, or is there someone else coming? He didn't quite get it, even though John the Baptist was described as the greatest prophet under the Old Testament. Yet he didn't quite get it. And then, of course, dear old Peter. Good old Peter. Peter, who is the spokesman of the disciples, who's the first one to proclaim that he's the Messiah. What's the next thing Jesus says to him? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus had started to explain to him how the Messiah had to suffer, and he just didn't get it. And he tried to correct our Lord. And unfortunately, it continued after this, didn't it? He's up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he sees our Lord glorified, talking to Moses and Elijah about the sufferings that are to come. And then when they finally come to arrest Jesus, he draws his sword and tries to cut off the high servant's ear. He just didn't get it at the time. And then even after Jesus had died, those disciples, they were filled with doubts. And you think especially about those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they go in there, and this mysterious stranger walks alongside them and has to show them from the scriptures how the Messiah is going to suffer and die. And it was only when our Lord broke bread that they recognized him. Peter only fully understood what was going on when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And we know he got it by then, because when we look at his sermons in the book of Acts, we see that he finally got it. He finally understood all that Jesus had come to do. And as we look at this little letter that he's written, we see how he talks about grace and he talks about this salvation. He finally understands. But did he have the full picture? Have we got the full picture here today? Just think back to those Thursday night studies we had on eschatology. And remember, there were some things that we all agreed on, and we were absolutely fine with some things. But then there were a couple of other issues where Christians from different backgrounds had some very different ideas. We haven't yet got all of the pieces of the puzzle. Because we can understand this, when genuine Bible-believing, born-again Christians differ over fine details like this, it's clear that there's some sort of mystery there, something that we don't fully understand. Some things are still shrouded from us. The Lord does keep some things to himself, and they will only be revealed fully when our Lord returns. But that's something that all Christians can agree on. Our Lord will one day return in glory. And that means we have to be ready, because we do not know when he's going to turn up. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years. It could be 200 years. We do not know. We are people who are called to be ready. Action ready. Which is what 1 Peter 1 verse 13 is all about. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We are people who have been blessed with greater knowledge than the prophets of the old covenant had. And with greater knowledge, there should come an even greater desire to serve him than these faithful prophets had all those years ago. We need to be fit and ready for action. And as we look at this verse, there's sort of an allusion back to what we're studying in the mornings here and Exodus. And if you remember the Passover meal, when the Jews had the Passover meal for the first time, they had to be dressed and ready to go out, wearing their walking boots, as it were, ready to go out on this march out of Egypt. And we're to be like that. We're to be ready at a moment's notice to get going. It's like having our work clothes on or our walking gear. We should be ready to go and awaiting instructions. waiting for what the Lord wants us to do. So we should be fully focused on our task for today, while also hoping for tomorrow. So let's think about our focus first. Having a focus on serving the Lord today is critical, because our focus is driven by our outlook and our attitude. And our outlook determines the outcome of our lives, and our attitude can often determine our achievement as well. We need to be people who are focused on this and ready to go, with minds that are alert, minds that are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be ready and looking around for opportunities to serve him today, looking around for opportunities to grow in our love and knowledge of him, looking for opportunities to give thanks to him at any time. And we need to be ready for his return. We need to behave as if the boss is coming back from a holiday a day early. He could turn up at any time. So we should be striving to keep our focus on the things that Christ has asked us to do. And this is a major point for us, because a huge part of our spiritual warfare is trying to avoid distractions. Satan can't take your salvation away from you, but he can distract you so that you become useless. And a lot of Christian warfare, or spiritual warfare, is that striving to keep the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the main thing. And we don't want to be led astray by distractions. And there's all sorts of distractions which are thrown at us. Some of them could be money, the love of money, recreation, reputation, ambition, family, education, sport. That list goes on and on and on. There are so many things that can distract us from having our focus on serving the Lord today. Which means we need to be people who are thinking clearly, who are sober-minded. We all know what it's like when someone's drunk, don't we? They think that they're the world experts on anything, but the reality is they can't even walk straight. Someone who is drunk is not in a fit state to talk to or have a debate with or anything like that. They think they are. They don't realize there's anything wrong with them. But the person who is sober can see them for what they really are. Many a time I was a designated driver on my work socials, and that's always a very interesting place to be. That is, people who think themselves so clever, but really they're just making a fool of themselves. We need to be people who are sober-minded, people who have heads that are clear, so that we can see this world for what it really is. We need to be people who see the lost state of those around us. And we need to fully understand how the church is made up of redeemed saints that we will spend the rest of eternity with. So we need to see how lost the people of this world actually are, while at the same time we need to understand what we've been saved from and what the church really is. The Christian is a person who looks and thinks differently to the people of this world. And that can be hard, because people don't like other folk who are different. So much of the strife in this world is caused by people not liking someone else because they are different. And when that person is different because they're a Christian, it often shines a spotlight on the weaknesses in those other people. And as a result, Christians often lead hard lives. But what keeps us going is that hope for tomorrow. When Jesus returns, all those people who have poured pity, scorn, or ridicule on God's people will see just how mistaken they have been. When Jesus Christ is revealed, everyone's view and understanding of this world will be brought in line with God's. And there will be vindication for the believer. Vindication that their faith is in the right Savior. That they're not mad or weak or just people who need a crutch, but rather the people that God has saved. And when these people persevere through all sorts of struggles and trials and tribulations, whether those things are caused by persecution or whether those things are just caused by the difficulties of living in a world that is still polluted by sin, the fact that they have kept their faith, that they've kept their focus on Christ will bring glory to the Lord Jesus, because it tells to the whole world that he is worth it. And that's why persevering as saints brings glory to Christ. The more that we go through and our faith remains fixed upon him, the more we bring glory to the Lord's name. And the Lord in his goodness, when he is revealed, there's all these gifts of grace. There's this inheritance that Peter has already talked about for the believer. That should be an encouragement for us all. Because often we do find ourselves struggling. Sometimes that struggle can be indirect. It's difficult to make ends meet in a world that does not value honesty. We know what that temptation's like, don't we? When people expect you to lie and cheat and not filling your tax return properly and the like. And so many people around us are doing that sort of thing. And when we're honest, we're not as well off as others. There's temptation there. We can get tired. Serving the Lord can be long, hard, difficult. And often the people that we're trying to help misunderstand us. So it's easy to slide into depression and feel that you're banging your head against a brick wall. We can come across all sorts of difficulties in life, which just makes life incredibly difficult. But if you are being faithful to your calling and diligent in your work, it will bring glory to Christ. Then, of course, we also have to deal with persecution, and we need to stand strong. In all these difficulties, plus others brought about through old age, sickness, general crime, and the unpleasantness of many people, in all these things, we need to be people who lift up our heads, fix our eyes on Jesus, and have hope. Hope that one day he will return. That one day everything that is bad and evil and dirty and wrong in this world will be cleaned away, sorted out, and that justice will be done. And hope that God, who loves you so much, he gave you his son, will recognize and reward your service, not because of what you have done, but because of his grace. Therefore, we need to be people who keep on going, looking to the Lord in all things, studying and striving to understand his word. He has given us all these pieces of this puzzle, and we've got nearly all of them now. So we need to be working hard as his people to understand how they all fit together. And as they fit together, it should encourage us and inspire us to serve him more wholeheartedly each and every day. So let us all keep on going, filled with the living hope that is based solely, entirely upon the grace that we receive because of the love of Christ. Amen.